Psalms 105 this morning is a place we'll go in the Bible, Psalms 105, and please to find your place there. We're going to read verses 17 and read down through verse number 22 out of this good psalm this morning. Make that our text for the message that'll follow the special in just a moment. So if you please find that place, Psalm 105. When we stand to read in a moment, we'll read responsively. I'll read the odd verses. If you please join me on the even-numbered verses. Again, it's 105. Verses 17 through 22. So let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 17. The psalmist said, He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'll help me, Lord, to convey the burden you put on my heart this morning for this message. Lord, you know the desire I have to be a blessing and a help to, Lord, specific people in the church this morning and then everybody in general as we'll face a need for this truth. So, God, would you please send that spirit of liberty? You said in your book, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So we need Him this morning. Spirit of God, we need you. If we didn't have any musical instruments, if all we had to sit on was benches, if we didn't have any air conditioning, and Holy Spirit, you came, it'd be a great service. We'd have what we need. And Lord, I hate to have all those things and have you not come. So help us this morning. Please be here in the message, in the song, even, and speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, BC.
Only real peace that I have, dear Lord. I need you, and I know I do.
Good, that was a blessing, wasn't it? Thank you, folks. Beautiful. And so true. I was thinking about our young people. I hope you learn that the easy way. Hope you don't have to learn that the hard way. You're going to learn it one way or the other, that the only real peace in this world is in Jesus Christ. His way and His word and His will. And just learn it the easy way, kiddos. And don't have to be taught it the hard way. Beautiful song this morning. Thank you so much. I want to speak this morning on this subject, the greatest danger in the trial. The greatest danger in the trial. This is not a normal message in the sense of I don't have an outline of 1, 2, 3, 4 type thing, this point, that point. I don't have that this morning. I have something on my heart that I want to hopefully the Lord will use. I believe He put it there, and I'm trusting Him to use it to be an encouragement and a blessing to the folks, particularly who are in this situation right now. And then others who will be in the future, and everybody will be at some point in time. So let me talk about this subject, the greatest danger in the trial. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank You for the peace that is in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I trust, Lord, that everybody in this room knows that peace. If there's someone, Lord, who's in the room today and doesn't know, is not familiar with, has never experienced the peace with God, the peace of God, two different pieces, but both so real. They never experienced that. I pray that they will today. And Lord, You'll speak to the heart, draw anybody who's lost and without Christ, the Prince of Peace, to Jesus and help them to see their need for salvation. And then, Lord, for those who are saved, help us to remember that the only real peace we find in this life is in Him. I pray that You bless the message today. May it meet a need in somebody's heart, maybe several somebody's. May it be filed away for future use by some. And we'll thank You for it in advance because it's Your book and Your truth, and we love You. In Jesus' name I ask all this, and amen. Please look at verse number 19. Interesting verse. Until the time, this is talking about Joseph now. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. That jumped out at me the other day. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Now, how's the job search going? Have you heard back from any of the applications you put in? Have you sold your house yet? Have your hours at work increased? Has business picked up? I feel uncomfortable sometimes asking the same questions to the same people over and over again. I'm talking about people in our church, people who need work to pick up, people who need hours to increase, people who need to sell a house, people who need to find a job. And there's more than just one. There are many. And I don't want you folks to think that I have no other interests in you or I have no other interest about you than those particular things. But I also know that those things are on the front burner of in the light in many of your lives. Those very specific things I'm talking about. You know, there others in the church, not just me. Others in the church ask you the same questions. Your friends from other places ask the same questions, and you have to give the same answers. You give the same answer to me that you give to friends here in the church, that you give to friends in other places. Well, no, I haven't found a job. I'm still looking. Well, no, my hours haven't picked up yet. I'm still at 32 instead of 40 or 44 like I need to be. No, nobody has called me back yet about it. I put in lots of applications. Nobody's returned my call. No, I'm still praying about it, about this matter. And I'm still waiting on the Lord. And then, you know, they answer back or we answer back, well, brother or sister, I want you to know I'm concerned about that for you and I'm praying about that for you and it's on my mind and heart. And then the conversation maybe turns to something else or maybe the conversation ends. And at some point, the mental gymnastics begin. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Is God hearing me? God promised to provide my needs. I need a job. God promised to provide my needs. I need my hours to increase. I'm not being wasteful. I'm trying to cut and do everything I can to just live simply in life. I prayed and God doesn't hear me, and God promised to help me in times of trouble, and I'm in some kind of trouble, but it seems He is not helping me. Mental gymnastics. And then the thoughts may not be about work or job or something that I've already mentioned. Maybe those thoughts come about something else. Maybe something involved with your health or the health of a loved one or a vehicle or some other need or some need that your spouse has, your husband or wife has. And it's just confusing. Don't miss it. It's confusing that with all the promises of God found in His Word concerning our needs and concerning our life, these situations linger and continue. And it seems like God is not listening. Seems like He's not even concerned about it. Well, I want to enter Joseph, because that's who we're reading about in verses 17 through 22 in Psalm 105. In fact, the psalmist is referring to the time when Joseph is in prison in the land of Egypt. In verse number 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. That's when his brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver they sold him to slave owners. 20, that's all. That's all he was worth to them. What do you got, 20 pieces of silver? Take him. So that's what verse 17 is talking about. Verse number 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. This refers to his trip into Egypt. He was taken down there as a slave. He was sold at an auction, slave auction. Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, bought him. And so he's been in fetters, if you will, and iron, if you will, on the journey from where his brothers sold him down into the land of Egypt. And then he's working for Potiphar, and his wife tries to seduce Joseph into immorality, and he has enough manhood and conviction and character to say no. And then she lies about it. And now he's in jail. Folks, he's not just in the county prison. He's not down here at the local police office in prison. He is in the dungeon. He is on death row, where the king's prisoners are kept. I mean, where the hardened criminals go. And he's placed in that place, and no doubt in fetters and in iron. And wait a minute, Joseph was in that prison for how long was he there? Well, he was there for 2 years after the butler and the baker left, right? Now, how long was he there before they showed up? We're not given a timeline. So he's in prison for some amount of time, we don't know how long, and then the butler and the baker show up, Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker, and they've done wrong and offended the king, they offended Pharaoh, so now they're down there, and they have these dreams, and he interprets their dreams, and then, you know, it comes to pass just like he interpreted. The baker loses his life, and the butler is released and restored to his position, serving under Pharaoh, and Joseph sits for 2 years, locked up, bound in the dungeon, on death row, for over 2 years. And you know what he's doing when he's sitting there? He recalls the dreams that God gave him when he was just young. Remember those dreams? Remember those dreams? He's dreaming one time, and there's a bunch of sheaves out in a field, and his sheaf stands up, and all the other sheaves bow down to him. He dreamed another dream where the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to him. And he went to his brothers and he went to his daddy with these dreams. And God had given Joseph these dreams. And these dreams spoke of his future. God was going to place Joseph in a position of prominence, in a position of influence. Joseph didn't understand it all, but he knew that God had spoken to him. And now he is in this dungeon for over 2 years. Do you think he prayed during that time? Do you think he reminded God about those dreams? Do you think he said, Lord, I don't comprehend this. You spoke to my heart when I was 17, 16, 17 years of age, 15 years of age, about a position of influence and a position of prominence, and these dreams where these folks were bowing down to me and I was going to have some kind of influence and position of that type of position. And here I am in the dungeon, and I've been here for over 2 years. Do you think he expected God to deliver him from that prison sooner than 2 years? He probably landed down there and thinking, you know, this is all a mistake. God's in control. Right? And because God is in control and God can overturn everything, I'll be out of here in 48 hours. He's over there too. He's sitting there over 2 years. We read it like it's a fairy tale. It's happening to this guy. Okay? So he's in this prison for over 2 years. He's praying. He's remembering all these promises that God gave him as a young boy. He can't figure it out. And the psalmist just opens up the curtain, if you will, a little bit and allows you and I to see some light on this thing in verse number 19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. These promises that God made to Joseph tested Joseph. The promises God made to Joseph, the dreams that God gave him, tested him. They were a trial to him. He's sitting there in fetters, in iron, trying to figure out, I'm supposed to be in a place of influence, in a place of prominence and leadership. And what in the world? And God, what are you doing? And are you listening to me? And when are you going to get me out of this dungeon? And those promises continue to test him until the time God chooses to end it. When do you think Joseph wanted it ended? 48 hours, how about 48 minutes? How about 48 seconds? Huh? 2 years plus? But see, Joseph's not in control. God is. And that's comforting, but it's also, if we're not careful, aggravating. Come on, now don't look at me like that way. Because you're God, you know, God, you're in control. All you got to do is move in the heart of this, move in the heart of this faith that gets me out of here. That's exactly right, but he doesn't. God, when are you going to deliver me? What are you doing? And until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. So Joseph waits. Don't you think, folks, that at when that baker and butler have their dreams, and Joseph, God gives Joseph the interpretation, and they leave, and he tells the butler, man, don't forget me, please, don't forget me. And the butler, but you're my friend, you're my best buddy. Yeah. Huh? And then 1 month passes and there's no word. And 2 months pass and he's still waiting. God, you said you had a plan for my life. And then the third month passes and I'm in the same dungeon. And then God, you promised to take care of me. And then another 2 months passes and there's no change. In the same dungeon, in the same fetters, in the same iron. And God, you said you were going to use me. And 10 months pass and there's no answer. 15, 18, 21, 22, 23, 24 months. Hey, Joseph, how are you feeling about God's plan for your life? Come on, folks, how would you and I feel? Forgotten. Forsaken. This is awful. I don't know what's going on. And then one day the jailer comes and says, Joseph, you're a free man. Go to Pharaoh's palace. You see, Joseph was in that prison until the time that God said, it's over. And then, during that time, God's promises tested Joseph. Those promises get... I'm so anxious to... I don't do a very good job. The promises that Joseph so embraced, was so excited about, haunted him for over 2 years. Are you understanding what I'm saying? These promises, all these, they haunted him. Now, dear friends, listen very carefully. The time of our trials is started and ended by the word of the Lord. Okay? Understand that. The time of our trials is started and ended by the word of the Lord. And many times we have no control over that. And during that duration of time, God's promises try us. God's promises test us. The promises that we so happily and so excitedly before the trial started embraced. And when we don't see the fulfillment of those things in the trial, they almost aggravate us. Now listen, the greatest trial is not how... I don't mean to minimize the anxiety some of you are going through. I don't mean to minimize even sometimes the physical pain that trials bring into your life. The greatest danger is not the anxiety. The greatest danger is not the physical pain. The greatest danger is not... The greatest danger is not what you experience to your person. The greatest danger is that you'll lose your faith. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1:7, talking about the fiery trials, he called them the trial of your faith. It's not a trial concerning your health. That's just the vehicle God is using. It's not a trial concerning your job. It's not a trial concerning your hours at work. It's not a trial concerning those things. It's not God's... That's not what it is. It is a trial of our faith. You know, it's not trying to make do without a job. It's not trying to limp along until, you know, my house gets sold or my health gets back to normal or, you know, until this changes and I get more hours. The greatest danger in the trial is not what the trial may bring on me physically. The greatest danger is losing my faith in God and in His promises. That's the greatest danger. A college-age young person says to me, I've been praying and asking God for a job. I really need it. But nothing happens. And then this statement that was like a dagger in my soul, there must be something wrong with me. My heart hurt for that young person. And there might be others in the auditorium this morning thinking the same thing. I pray, I fast, I serve the Lord, I wait on God, I have confidence in Him. Pastor, nothing happens. What's wrong with me? Now listen carefully, folks. We have the whole story to read right here in these pages. But if we didn't have the whole story, and if we were observing the life of Joseph as his contemporary, if we judged him by the external visible circumstances in his life, we would come to the conclusion there must be something wrong with that man. He's a loser. But look at him. Sold into slavery, ends up in the dungeon. We don't know the circumstances of Potiphar's wife. In fact, we hear just the opposite. We hear that he tried to force himself upon her. Good for him. That's where he belongs. If you and I were his contemporary and we judged his character by the external visible circumstances, we would all come to the conclusion that Joseph's a loser. But was he a loser? Absolutely not. Friend, what we could not see was what Joseph was in the midst of those circumstances. That's what we couldn't see. We couldn't see the fact that although he may question God's promises, and although he may come to the place where he begins to wonder, Lord, what in this world? And those promises tested him. They tried him. And Lord, what are you? He got shook, but he never lost his faith in God. At some point, he was able to grab hold of his faith and say, Lord, I may not understand this and I may not comprehend this, but I am not going to lose my faith in you. That's what I'm talking about this morning. You know what? My heart goes out to all of you who are fervently praying for God to provide in some way, fervently praying for a job, fervently praying for hours to increase, fervently praying for your spouse or some other prayer request that is legitimate and right. And nothing happens, nothing happens. My heart goes out to you. My heart is pained to see some of you go through the trial. And I mean that said very sincerely. I mean that very sincerely. Sometimes I don't know how to convey it. But I take it very seriously. And it pains my heart to see you going through some of the situations. My heart's pained to watch that. My heart is fearful that you might start to waver in your faith. And you know what the honest truth is? That's a greater danger than the pain you're going through. That's a greater danger. That you waver in your faith. Part of the normal Christian life, we've been preaching about it on Sunday nights, part of the normal Christian life is answers to prayer. Special and specific answers to prayer. Jesus made that very clear. But folks, at the same time, we got to couple that with the fact that God is sovereign and God has a timetable. And His Word starts the trials and His Word ends the trials. And during that time period when His Word starts the trial and His Word ends the trial, we've got to hang with God. We've got to be with Him. We may begin to question and wonder, and those promises that we embraced, now they haunt us, but we cannot succumb to the greatest danger of losing our faith. You know, I think about the man Job. God's Word started the trial of Job, right? Didn't God's Word start it? Yeah, it did. Hey, listen, everything was great until God in heaven said to Satan, okay, you can have everything he owns, just don't touch him. Did that not start it? And on that day, I think it says something like that. I mean, immediately. So God's Word started Job's trial, and God's Word ended Job's trial. Now, just a minute, think this with me. God's Word started Job's trial, and God started it to prove a point to the devil. You ever thought about my servant Job? Oh, come on, Lord. Satan's talking. You don't think he serves you because he loves you? Look at all those blessings. Thousands of sheep, thousands of oxen, thousands of donkeys. He's the richest man around. Look at all those children. You think he serves you because he loves you? He only serves you because of what you gave him. Lord says, is that right? We'll take it all away and see what happens. Huh? And Satan took it all away. And Job retained his integrity. And didn't charge God foolishly. But now, wait a minute. You think about this. God's Word started Job's trial to prove a point to the devil. God's Word ended the trial. But you know what the truth was, folks? God's Word did not end the trial until He had proven a point to Job. Y'all with me this morning? He started the trial to prove a point to the devil. But he ended the trial when finally he got his point across to Job. Because Job did love God. But Job thought a little highly of himself. And at the end he said, Lord, when God asked him a series of 80-something questions that Job could not answer, Job, where were you? What happened? Did you know this? And Job, Huh? And he said, I abhor myself and repent, sackcloth and ashes. Then the word of the Lord ended Job's trial. Now, can I say something here? Listen very, very carefully. Man, I want you to hear this. It took longer for God to prove a point to Job than it did for God to prove a point to the devil. The devil got it right away, didn't he? Now he tried a second time. Hey, you consider my servant Job? Look at you. You took everything you had. What's he doing? Yeah, but a man will give everything in exchange for his life. God said, take his health. Boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And Satan learned real quick that that man Job didn't serve God just because of the blessings of health and prosperity and finances and children and family. He learned real quick, but it took the Lord months to prove to Job what Job needed to learn. Are you listening, folks? Sometimes what God is just trying to do to us is get us to the place where, look, we see, you know,
don't drop your faith in me. Don't lose your faith. Look, don't turn to it, but remember over in Luke chapter 22, verse number 31, Jesus is talking to Simon Peter, right? And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Can we stop right there? We're doing it. Okay, time-wise. I only got one page to go. See? Amen. I may sift you as wheat. Now, think about that. Sift. And you know, we think about a little flour sifter. The ladies in the kitchen, remember the old flour sifter? We're talking about sifting on a threshing floor. Like, we're talking about... So, Peter, you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to sift you. He wants to grind you to powder. Then Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that you will not go through the trial. Is that what he said? He said, I prayed for you that things will change and nothing will happen. He didn't say that. He said, Peter, Satan desires to have you. He wants to grind you to powder. And Peter, I want you to know that I have prayed for you. And Peter probably immediately thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. Now I'm not going to have to go through this trial. That's what Jesus says. He said, I prayed for you that your faith, that thy faith fail not. Folks, Jesus' greatest concern was not that Peter physically held up under the trial. Jesus' greatest concern was that his faith not fail. Don't let your faith fail, Peter. That was where the Lord's greatest concern was. Now look, for those of you in a time of real need, you're praying and you're asking God, and those promises of God are bouncing around in your heart, in your soul, in mental gymnastics. The Bible says this, why isn't God responding? And the temptation to lose your faith is great. You know what? It doesn't work and so forth. You don't lose faith. God is sovereign. His Word starts the trial. His Word ends the trial. Be concerned about learning what God has for you to learn. I see Brother Troy Heyman sitting out there, man. I ask him almost every service, every week, how's the job going? How's the job going? How's the job going? Brother Troy, how long was that ordeal with your back? All those doctor's appointments, and this doctor says this, and this doctor says this, and this therapist says this, and workman's comp says this, and all. Not just the fit. Was there physical pain in his back? Yes, there was. But the greatest danger Troy Heyman went through for going on a third year. The greatest danger about that was not the physical pain he went through day in and day out, The greatest danger he faced for almost 3 years was losing faith in God. I'm not going to put Troy on the spot, but I would guess that the promises of God that are so easily embraced before the trial haunt you during the trial. Why aren't you answering, God? Where's this? Where's that? Look, here's what we have to realize, folks. God may have us going through a trial, not necessarily for our sakes, but for the sake of others. Look at verse 17. You got your Bible still open there? We're almost done. Look at verse 17. He God sent a man before, what's the next word? Them. God sent Joseph to Egypt before them. Who's the them? His whole family, his dad, his 11 brothers, their wives and their kids, and all of their servants and maids and handmaidens. A whole bunch of people moved to Egypt and had food to eat when other people didn't, because God sent Joseph to Egypt for them. And God sent Joseph to prison for them. And God let Joseph sit for 2 years in prison for them. And you know, at some point Joseph figured all this out. Because when Daddy died, and the 11 brothers came to him scared that Joseph was going to kill them, They came to him and said, Master, oh, listen, please be good to us. Please be good. Daddy said, don't kill us. That's basically what they said. Daddy said, be good to your brothers. Amen. But they said. And Joseph picked up on what they were doing. And Joseph said this. He said, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to save much people alive. It was for them. It wasn't even for Joseph. Job's trial was for Job. Joseph's trial was for them. And it started at the word of the Lord, and it ended at the word of the Lord. And the greatest danger between the two time periods for over two years plus, was that time when Joseph, the word of the Lord, tried him. Dear God, you told me, you promised, you said. Dear God, you promised, you told me, you said. Dear God, you promised, you told me, you said. Now don't miss this, and I'm almost done. I shouldn't say that. I'm going to say that too much. You know what? Do you know what in effect this is? This is God choosing a man that He could trust to put into a trial and not lose His faith. Joseph, I'm going to put you into a severe trial. And all you're going to think about is all the promises I made you. And don't worry, son. Those promises are going to come true. But you're just going to have to operate on my timetable, and I trust you to get through it. Harold Seidler, pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, for years. He was a patriarch of fundamentalism, fundamental Baptist. Harold Seidler had a child killed in a head-on automobile collision. He was preaching in a distant state and got the phone call that his child had been killed in a head-on collision. And Harold Seidler drove through the night to be with his wife. And I don't know if the other kids were born at this time or not. I don't remember all the details of the family. But Brother Seidler drove through the night to be with his family. He was at home doing all the things that are necessary to deal with after events like that take place. Knock on the front door. He goes to the door, probably before the day and age of peepholes. He opens the door. There's a man standing on his porch. The man says, Dr. Seidler, my name is so-and-so, and I'm the pastor of such and such Baptist church in Alabama. He said, I heard that your child was killed in an automobile crash. He said, when I got the word that your child was killed, I got in my car and I drove from Alabama to South Carolina. Knocked on your door because I wanted to look into the face of the man that God could trust with such a trial. Now let me bring that a little closer to home for you. I never go through an event like I went through yesterday without thinking about certain people. One of those persons is Nathan Lockwood. I can't go through something like yesterday without thinking about Nathan. I got the kindest letter from Kathy, his mother, about 4 or 5 weeks ago. She sent a nice check in an envelope and said, Pastor, this is a Thanksgiving offering. Use part of it for this, and use part of it for this, and then do with the rest what you want. She said, I'm thankful for what God has done in my life. She said, it has been difficult. After Nathan was taken to heaven, she said very openly, there were times when I almost lost my faith. That's real, folks. If you're by this room, think to yourself, well, that's a sorry Christian. You're sorry. That's reality. She went on to say, I wish I'd brought the letter up here, but she went on to say how that God had helped her, and He has, and I know He has, because she comes to the celebrations that my children enjoy and that your children enjoy. She she smiles and shakes their hand and shakes our hand and tells us how happy she is for us. She'll never experience it with that kid. The greatest danger in the greatest danger in the trial is losing your faith in God. I don't care how hard it hurts inwardly, how hard it may hurt physically. I don't mean I don't care. I do care. But that's the greatest danger is not what it does to your person. The greatest danger is that at some time between this point and this point, you say, that's it. I'm done with God. God's Word starts it. And God's words end it. And He's true to His promises on His timetable. So if you're going through a trial this morning, hang in there. Hang in there. All the promises of God are yea and amen. In Christ Jesus, in His time. Let's pray. Dear Father, please bless the folks in this church. If I could change some of the situations they're involved in, I would. If I could wave a magic wand, I would. But I didn't start it, and I can't end it. You started it, God. You're the only one that'll end it. And I pray that throughout these months, yeah, even years, You'll help them not to lose their faith in You. Those promises haunt us a little bit, Lord. I must confess that. God, I pray that through it all, we'd hang on. Let You work in us. Maybe You're trying to prove a point to us. Maybe You're trying to help somebody else. If You've trusted us with a trial, then Lord, help us to honor that trust. Keep our faith in You and serve You and love You until the time of the Lord's word, until the time of our word comes. Help us in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. One who's sitting in the auditorium today and said, Brother Angel, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning through something that was said. And I mean, not just an emotional response to a sad thing or two, but something that touches my heart, but the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Pray for me. Would you raise a hand here this morning in the room? God bless you. I see your hands. I wish I could change some of the situations that some of you are in. When a college-age young man says, there must be something wrong with me. Don't feel that way, young man. Don't feel that way, young lady. God starts it and God ends it. You just keep your faith in Him. Even when you don't comprehend and understand. If there's anybody here this morning, let's start with this. Let's say if you know you're saved, if you're born again into God's family, born again, not believe in Jesus Christ, not believe that there's a God, if you're born again, saved, and you know it, would you raise a hand, please? Anybody in the room? All right, that's wonderful. Now, let's do this. Anybody here, Brother Angel? I could not raise my hand because I don't know that I'm born again. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand, please? Just raise it up. Zip it up, put it right back down. Anybody like that this morning? I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody this morning? Pastor, I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pray for me. I've not been baptized yet. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Most important thing in the world is obey the Lord, so I would invite you, if you're ready to follow the Lord and believers' baptism, we're ready to baptize you. Take that first step of obedience. When the music begins, just a minute, leave your seat, come and at least come down and let somebody talk to you about it. If you are visiting and you know this is the place God wants you to join, then you come and you've talked to myself or one of the men on staff, you come and join this morning. You do as the Lord leads. If the Lord spoke to your heart, maybe you just want to kneel just a moment here and just ask God, say, Lord, please. I don't feel good. My stomach's in knots. My health is not good. That's not the greatest danger. The greatest danger is me losing my faith, and I don't want to lose that. Help me. If you've entrusted me with this time, this trial, help me to honor you by doing right. Lord, bless the invitation. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please.